All right. Well, good morning. My name's Derek. I was encouraged that after Kayla spilled the news that I'm preaching instead of Clint, no one left. So thank you for sticking around. So I'm going to continue along our discussion around Mark this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, starting verse 21, if you want to flip there. But I'll start with a quick story. Almost 19 years ago, a dashing young man made a random call to an unsuspecting young woman. In this call, the brave young man had to leave a message that was very jumbled and quite a mess of trying to ask this young woman out to coffee or a meal of food. Thankfully, Stacy decided to make the best decision of her life and called me back, and the rest is history. So, there we go. Yeah. I knew at the time that that was a risk of calling. We didn't know each other like super well, obviously, and maybe the husbands in the room can relate to that phone call to ask your future spouse out on the first date. Certainly some knots in their stomach when that happens. So that's kind of, you know, just a silly story to begin this idea of what does it mean when we have those knots in our stomach about different things in our lives. Could be small, could be big. Could be going to a new school. It could be moving into a new neighborhood and trying to meet some neighbors. It could be a new job. It could mean a big life-changing decision. So we have this range on our day-to-day that create this sort of these knots in our stomach. And today we're going to look at an event, two events actually, where people, I would imagine, have knots in their stomach as they approach Jesus. Now, their risks that we're going to look at today are pretty severe, pretty serious. They're really out of desperation when we read the story this morning. And I hope that as we go through it, maybe you can relate to one or the other. And I would encourage you as we read through the passage to think about what areas of your life do you have these knots in your stomach at the moment? And what areas of your life are you reaching in to these deeper wells of faith that we'll see the individuals today reaching into. Now, Clint's pointed out Mark, his gospel story moves really quickly, one scene to the next. I don't know if there's any film fans in the room. I'm a big Wes Anderson fan. That might divide the room, but this event, this scene really reminds me of his movies because it's moving quickly. It's focusing on only a couple of characters, and there's lots of just motion occurring. So we're going to start today in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. If you recall last week, Clint preached about this guy who had a bunch of demons in him. Jesus healed him, cast the demons into pigs. They went over the cliff. The town was mad at Jesus, kicked them out essentially. And just like the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, it doesn't tell us here the time frame, but it's moving so fast. Like, he taught some parables. He calmed the sea because his disciples were scared. He healed this guy who had demons, got kicked out of town, goes to the other side of the lake, gets out of the boat, and immediately, it says, a crowd rushes upon him. So we'll start in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he, Jesus, went off with him, Jairus. And a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him, on Jesus. Let's stop there and pause. So Jesus went through all of this stuff in the last day and gets out of the boat, and immediately a crowd's on him and immediately a guy's on him saying, "Can you help me?" I would imagine like Jesus and his human nature is pretty exhausted. Like, that's a lot going on. But he doesn't say, "Man, just give me a minute." He says immediately he goes with Jairus to go help his daughter. That's pretty cool. Real quick on Jairus, let's point out who this guy is. Mark tells us he's a synagogue official. So he's got some status in whatever town they're in. He's some sort of leader. People would recognize him. I think this is an important component of the story. So here's a Jewish leader in this town. People would recognize who he is. And he's rushing out to this, who they perceive to be a rabbi. And Jesus has started to stir the pot some with Jewish leaders, right? So here comes Jairus rushing out, doesn't care at all who sees him. Because in his moment of desperation or vulnerability, he believes that Jesus can help him. So Jairus, reputation, whatever, he doesn't care, he throws it out the window. So Jairus, in my mind, is a risk taker. Like, he doesn't care, he's just going for it, right? And he doesn't care who sees him. And then Jesus, again, being weary from the preceding moments or events, did not hesitate and went right away. So here goes Jesus. He's on his way to Jairus' house, wherever that's at, don't know how far. On the way, something else happens. So remember Wes Anderson, like, the movie's moving quick. We're at the seashore. He's moving along, and then boom, now we're at the next scene. So we'll pick the story up in verse 25. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So here's Jesus moving toward Jairus' house. He's in the crowd and he feels this power go out of him and he stops. What's Jairus thinking at this point, right? I mean, here's a guy, he's like, my daughter's on the verge of death, and you're stopping? Like, let's go, man, let's get going. It doesn't tell us in this section, we'll read it in a minute, but in this section, it doesn't tell us what Jairus is doing. He's probably like moving like, come on, let's go. Like, okay, she's healed, great, let's move on. But Jesus stays there, and he asks, who touched me? Mark doesn't give a name or any other details about this woman, but here's the contrast I want to make. Jairus, synagogue official, leader, noticeable man. And then here's a woman, vulnerable woman. Mark doesn't tell us who she is, where she's from, any other details about it. We don't have a name. She touches Jesus, and she gets healed by Jesus. And I think that's a really interesting contrast. Like, here's a Jewish man in leadership and a vulnerable woman who I would believed to, she'd be seen as unclean, right, in this culture. Like, people wouldn't want to touch her. The fact that she even does this is pretty, very risky. But what a contrast between these two people. So, again, just interesting to note. So, anyways, she reaches out, touches Jesus' cloak, because in that culture, that was a belief that if you could just touch, like, a rabbi's garment, maybe you would get some healing or some notice. She gets healed right away, and then what does she do? She retreats into the crowd. Like, she doesn't want to be known in that moment that she did it. And I started to question, like, why that is. Part of it is, again, she's this vulnerable woman, seen as unclean probably. She probably is worried that she's going to get, like, immediately, like, rebuked. Like, just, what are you doing? Like, get out of here. Like, what sort of consequence would she be up against here? So I think immediately she retreats in this fear of being found out. But Jesus says, who touched me? And his disciples are like, are you kidding me? Like, look at all these people. Everyone's touching you. But he presses in. I also think this is interesting because this is Jesus, who is God, who is omnipotent. And I would think that would come in handy when you're trying to figure out, like, who touched you. So I think that he would know, like, who touched him. But he's asking, like, who touched me? And he keeps asking. He asks twice. And the woman finally steps forward Mark says, in fear and trembling, and fell down before his feet. Now, in this moment, again, here's Jesus, seen by the people around him as this rabbi. You know, they're not into the whole Messiah thing yet. They would expect him, I would imagine, to say, what are you thinking? Do not touch me. That is, that just don't do that. But what does he do? In my visualization of the moment, in a gentle voice, he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. I don't know. I just think that's really amazing. He stopped. He took time to know who she was. He could have kept going, but he took time to know who she was and to address her. And I think for us, that reminder that Jesus addresses us. We don't just kind of go through passively, having this faith. Jesus wants to know us as much as we want to know him. And he's asking us that question. Who are you asking of? Who are you asking me? Anyways, we'll move on because we're moving quickly here. So Jairus, of course, is over there pacing back and forth. And now it's time to move on. So in verse 35, while he was still speaking, they, some people, came from the house of Jairus, of the synagogue official, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? This was Jairus' worst fear, obviously. And that's why he was in a rush. Sprinted up to Jesus on the shore, said, let's go. Jesus said, okay, let's go. We've stopped. Now the worst news possible has come to Jairus, that his daughter has died. Verse 36, but Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the Jairus, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John and the brother of Jairus. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him, and putting them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, I'm going to do my best here, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he, Jesus, gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat and seen. Okay? So we're back on Jairus, moving through here. The worst thing possible has happened. And Jesus tells Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Again, if I'm Jairus, I'm like, I don't know what that means. Right? My daughter's died. What do you mean don't be afraid and just believe? Believe what? Right? Jesus doesn't say, believe me, I'm going to go heal her. I'm still going. He just says that and just leaves it and keeps going along with Jairus. And they get to the house, and here's a commotion of people weeping and wailing. Back in that culture, there'd be people that are professional wailers. They'd come around to these funeral settings, and they'd be there to cry out. And it was their job, I guess. So all these people are in the house doing that. Jesus ignores them. He says, your daughter's just sleeping. They laugh at Jesus. Again, he ignores them. He just takes Jairus and Jairus' wife and these disciples in to the room where the girl is laying, grabs her hand, and again, what I imagine, a very gentle, calm voice, says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she gets up. That term, Talitha cum, the reason why, at least I read this, the reason why Mark left that in there, it's a term of endearment to your own kids when you are gently waking them up in the morning and not trying to rouse them awake to get to school, but you're really spending time with them. That's the posture that Jesus has with this little girl and that Jairus and his wife are seeing. So two stories sandwiched together. It's called a Mark and sandwich, I believe is the proper term. Synagogue official, noticeable man in the Jewish culture, vulnerable woman, totally probably ostracized because of her health. Jesus spends time with them both. He listens to both of their requests. Well, the woman didn't request verbally, but he takes action. And he, I think, acknowledges their faith in each circumstance. He acknowledges the faith of the woman by saying, "Your faith has healed her." He acknowledges the faith of Jairus by healing his daughter and by telling him to just believe. So with that kind of movie scene over, I thought I'd just share a few reflections, if that's okay. I think that these two events are depictions of the relationship between risk and faith, or fear and faith. And N.T. Wright has a quote, and he says, "Both stories are about fear and faith and Jesus' power to take people from one to the other." So, you know, we had two people here, Jairus, kind of the risk taker, sprinting out. We have the woman, kind of the risk manager, like she's not so outward with it, but she's still taking a risk by doing this. But both out of in this fear, this desperation. And like I said before, we don't all have desperation moments right now, but we all have moments of knots in our stomach, of just our day-to-day. And Jesus' power can take us from that fear to a deeper level of faith. And I think after hearing kind of this, the stories of these two people, again, think, who are you relating with as we talk about this? One or the other? Are you risk taker, risk manager? Are you bold in your faith? Are you a little more passive? Where are you in that regard? Further thought on faith is illustrated in the passage. Again, I think it's so interesting how they've expressed their faith. Jairus, again, runs up to Jesus, says, you know, "Come heal my daughter," like outward with it. The woman, very quiet with her faith. And Jesus does acknowledge both of their expressions. And Jesus tells the woman that her faith has healed her, which is an interesting expression because it wasn't the faith, the word faith, that healed her. N.T. Wright says this: "Jesus tells the woman her faith has rescued her, but faith through itself is powerless. It is only the channel through which Jesus' power can work. Faith, however much fear and trembling may accompany it, is the first sign of the remaking, the renewal, and the new life." So having faith, like, faith is the conduit for Jesus' power in our lives. Like, we have to, the way we access Jesus' power is by taking those steps toward this deeper level of faith. Just like these two people did in this story. You know, he doesn't want us to be bystanders or passive in our faith. He wants us to be bold. He calls us into relational faith, I think. I think that these two stories show that. Jesus gets to know who they are. He wants to know the woman who touched him. It's a relational faith that Jesus wants for us. Something else I reflected on is that Jesus wants us to ask him things. I think this is really cool. So Jesus didn't balk at Jairus's like bold ask, like he ran out and asked him this giant question. Like, this isn't a little thing. Like, "Come heal my daughter. She's almost at the verge of death." Jesus responded. And that's, I think, why he presses in so much with the woman, because he wants the acknowledgement that he wants us to ask him things, I guess is my point. In Matthew 21, this is a different story, but I think it tells us, like, Jesus telling us it's okay to ask for stuff. In the Message version, it says this, chapter 21, verse 21, "But Jesus was matter of fact. Yes, and if you embrace this kingdom of life and don't doubt God, you'll not only do minor feats like I did to the fig tree, but also triumph over huge obstacles. This mountain, for instance, you'll tell to go jump in the lake and it will jump. Absolutely everything, ranging from small to large, as you make it part of your believing prayer, gets included as you lay hold of God." It's like, don't be timid when you're asking God of things. It can be for the small stuff, like it says here, or the large stuff. But the point is, we can't just sit back and wait for things to happen. Like, we have to be asking God in faith for help with whatever our circumstances are. Timothy Keller writes in his book, Jesus is King. He says, if you go to Jesus, he may ask of you far more than you originally planned to give, but he can give you infinitely more than you dared ask or think. I think sometimes we probably hesitate on asking things because of the first part of that quote. Like, we're afraid that he's going to ask more of us. And so we might hesitate some. But the second part of the quote is where it brings it home, right? Like, Jesus wants to give us infinitely more than we thought possible. And I think, like, again, not only does Jesus want us to ask him of things, but he just wants us to have that relationship. The last quote I have here is from a famous scholar. My daughter Elsie said to me, she said this, to me, when I can say it to God, it makes me feel better that someone else knows about it. You know? And like that just, like the simplicity of that statement from a child, like that I think is it, right? Like when we tell God what's on our minds, like he knows, right? But when we tell him, like it makes us like feel better to know that he knows, to make those requests. So my question for you guys is, you know, when you think about all of that, small, large, what's going on in your lives right now, like, what are you boldly asking of? Like, what are you taking to God and asking him to do or to help with, small or large? Some of that stuff can be, you know, help with just having more gratitude, or it can be help with parenting, or it can be help with going into a new school, making new friends. It can be lots of things, small to large. Jesus is there to hear you when you make those requests. Final observation I'll make, and I think that this passage illustrates it well, is that Jesus knows exactly who he is. Like, he doesn't doubt himself. I think it's really funny when we look back in verse 39 and 40, Jesus goes to Jairus' house. He says, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, she's asleep. The crowd, the people there laugh at him. But Jesus ignores it. Because that statement that he made, he knows is not a maybe. He knows it's for sure. Like, Jesus knows what he says is true. And I think that it seems obvious. You know, it's like, okay, well, of course he does. But I think in this story, it's interesting because the statement that he makes would seem implausible in that moment. If you're just a bystander, it would seem impossible. These people couldn't comprehend what he was saying, but Jesus knew that it wasn't impossible. He knew what he was doing. Jesus does not mislead with his words. So as we read, like, the word of God, like, it's not misleading us. When Jesus says, ask for things, he means it. When he says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, or when he says that he's sending a helper to be with us, or when he says to ask and seek and knock, those words are not a figure of speech or hypothetical. Like, Jesus means what he says. In Ephesians, in chapter 2, Paul writes this to this Gentile church. He says, that's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, feeding you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. Jesus took a synagogue official who had lots of standing in the community, and a woman who was afraid to be known because of her affliction. He addressed them both. He spent time with them both. He was unhurried. He listened to their requests or felt their requests. He conversed with them, and he encouraged them through his action. So I think as we leave here today, maybe we can ask ourselves a few things. First, what is our relationship to risk when it comes to faith? Like, are we willing to take action in faith, whether small or large, even if it's a risk, even if it causes us to do something more than what we thought we would have to do? So where are you on that? Second, do we boldly ask things of Jesus? Like, are we making our requests known to him? Or are we just like hoping that things are going to work out? Or are we just like hoping that our circumstance changes? Are we asking God for those things? And lastly, do you believe what Jesus says about himself? As you read the word of God, do you believe what Jesus says about himself? And corollary to that, do you believe what he says about you? Jesus wants to be in relationship with us as much as we want to be in relationship with him. He wants to hear our requests. He wants to give us answers. He wants that relationship. God absolutely has the power to heal, to restore, and to make all things new. He asks us not to be afraid, but just to believe. So whatever you're asking God for right now, whether it's to restore relationships, receive healing, help with parenting, direction in a major life choice, showing kindness to those around you, or maybe you don't know what it is you're needing, just know that Jesus is present. He wants you to boldly ask, and he will hear you. So as we transition to a time of communion, what an invitation that was that Jesus gave us, to join him in this meal, to remember what he did for us on the cross. Jesus spent these years in ministry putting all of this on display for us to now read and hopefully allow it to impact us in a positive way. But he died, right? He made that sacrifice so that we could have this relationship with him. And communion reminds us of that invitation to take the body and to take the wine, the blood, and to remember what it is that Jesus has done for us, but then also to remember that his invitation is for that relationship. And so that we can think on, not only has Jesus saved us from a sinful nature and given us new life, but now we get that relationship with him to continue to ask things of him, and he hears us. Father, thank you so much, God, for these events that we get to read about here 2,000 years later, God, that illustrate just how much of a loving Father you are and how much you want us just to ask things of you and to grow in our faith so that your power within us can grow. And Father, we are thankful for this reminder of communion. God, that we are not alone and that we are not on our own after we choose to follow you, but you remain with us. So I pray this morning, God, that we can all ask ourselves where in our lives we can use some help, whether it's small or large decisions, and where in our lives we can continue to press into our faith. Jesus, thank you for loving us. And we just pray this in your son's name. Amen.